It is so good to be back. When I miss a day of school, like if I take a day off or something, it's like, I miss my students, but not really that much. But when we miss Sunday, man, we miss you guys. So it is so good to be back. We listened to Daniel's sermon online last week, absolutely loved it. The one line that really stuck out to me, the one truth that was taught is, I'll read what he put. He said, it is a gift. It is a gift to have our weaknesses made clear to us, so that we may know to lean on the strength of Jesus rather than be under the illusion of self-sufficiency. Oh, if we would just see our weaknesses being revealed, if we would see that as a gift, how much different that would make our daily walk with Christ for sure. We are going to continue in Romans chapter 5. And so I would ask, please, that you would stand up out of respect for the Word of God as we read the passage this morning, and then we'll dive in. Says this, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned, to be sure, sin was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not charged against anyone's account where there is no law. Nevertheless, sin reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who is a pattern of the one to come. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Nor can the gift of God be compared with the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed by one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. For just as through the disobedience of the one man and the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man the many will be made righteous. The law was brought in so that the trespass might increase, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through the righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thank you. You may have a seat. This passage talks a lot about death. And it uses the word death in this passage five times. Two of those times, it says death reigned. We're going to talk a lot about death, and we're going to talk about life as in the biblical meaning. For example, when we think of eternal life, I have noticed, me included, when we think of eternal life, we think of a continuation of our life on this earth, right? Like John Wesley, I'm going to live eternal life. But we don't realize that our life on this earth is a blip. It's the exception. It's the small little part of eternal life. But we want to define eternal life based on what it's like on earth. So like if you ask people, what do you want heaven to be like? They're like, are there going to be dogs in heaven? Because I like my dog. Hey, that's cool. I like my dog too. But our life on this earth is not the important part. It is. But when we focus on life, when Jesus talks about eternal life, it's a much bigger picture. And it's true of death as well. When the Bible talks about death, it's a much bigger thing than simply ceasing to exist. It's way bigger than that our heart stops beating, we have no more brain waves, and we get buried. Way different than that. So as we talk about what this passage means, what the Bible means, when it says that death reigned, all of this is 100% biblically accurate, and it's a perfect description of why we need Christ. So to understand what it means when it talks about death and how it's beyond simply my heart stops, we want to look at where it began. And it began in Genesis 3:16. This passage, we call this the curse. This is after the eating of the forbidden fruit. And this is God giving the curse to really Adam and Eve, but mankind, for and also the snake, but I skipped that part, the serpent or Satan, because of the sin. And as we read this, we want to understand something. It says at the beginning, it says, to the woman he said, and then he gives part of the curse. And then to Adam he said. The point is not that the part to the woman is 100% gender specific. Obviously the childbearing part is, I get that. But other parts, like he says to the man, it will that you, it's painful toil for you to eat food. Well, that doesn't just apply to men. There are women who work hard to get food. So my point is this curse is a curse for all of mankind. Don't separate it to woman and man except for the childbearing part. And you'll see what I mean as we go. But here's what it says. To the woman he said, I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you. To Adam he said, because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food, until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return. If we look at this, we can get some general principles that will help us understand what this means in regards to death reigning on earth. It means that our earthly existence will be painful. That's hard for us to grasp. If when we say the norm, the expectation for our earthly existence, according to Genesis 3, the norm is pain. A lack of pain is the exception. So our earthly existence will be painful. Our earthly existence will be about longings and desires that depend on others. So our own happiness and satisfaction is not under our control. That's the second half of verse 16. Your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you. It really applies to all of us in a general sense that life is about longings and desires and wanting something and desiring something and being disappointed because it depended on somebody else and they didn't come through in the way we thought. That is life. That happens. That's what it's telling us. Earthly existence will be about never-ending toil just to survive. Earthly existence will be about running uphill in sand, fighting against creation and life in general to accomplish our task and goals, the whole thorns and thistles part. It's going to be a battle. Earthly existence will be about having to work hard to the point of exhaustion just to get what we need. Earthly existence will be about futility. Because that's how it ends. It will be about futility. Because when it's all said and done, our lives of pain, toil, struggle, unfulfilled desires, disappointment, it will amount to absolutely nothing. We started as dust. We end as dust. Everything in between is a blip that doesn't matter. Someone mentioned it. You might have mentioned it recently in your sermon. Can you name your great-grandparents? Can you name them? It's like, oh, no, they're just great grandma. I don't even know what she looked like. I don't know. All these important people from history. It's like, I don't really remember what they did. Because even the most important people, our lives are a blip, worthless. And when it all adds up, if we look at our life, it's as forgettable and useless as dirt. That's what it means when death reigned. And here's the scary part. That's the good news. That's the good news. Because of sin, when our hopeless and futile lives end, and we physically end our life as described in Genesis 3, what happens? Because of death, the next step is eternal death. Brief description. This is Jesus talking in Mark 9. And if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into hell, where the worms that eat them do not die and the fire is not quenched. I heard a great quote the other day, and I'm going to mess up the quote, so I'm paraphrasing a quote. But here's what the guy said. It's what the pastor said. The person right now, whoever that person is, the person right now that is having the easiest time in hell, whatever that means, whatever that looks like, the person right now having the easiest time in hell would trade places in an instant with the person on earth having the worst time on earth. One more time. Whoever right now is having the easiest time in hell would trade places in an instant with whatever human on earth is having the worst time on earth right now. That's what it means. That is eternity when it says death reigns. When we die, we do not simply cease to exist. The Bible is crystal clear that we will either enter paradise with God because we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ and his death on the cross, or we will be cast into hell because we willfully disobeyed and rebelled against God and we valued this earthly life over Jesus. There is no third option. There's no purgatory. There are no do-overs. So when Romans says death reigned, we want to understand what death reigned means. From the time of Adam through Moses up until Christ, it doesn't simply mean that, oh, before the sin, Adam would have lived forever and now he won't live forever. It means so much more than that. It means that futility reigned, disappointment, unfulfilled longing reigns, pain and struggle reigns, hopelessness and frustration reigns. Destiny to eternal damnation reigns. So when we see verses like this, this is Jesus talking, "Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but is crossed over from death to life." Or 1 John, "We know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him." When we read verses that talk about how we as Christians have crossed or passed from death to life, it doesn't simply mean, oh, now I'm going to live forever. Everyone ever born lives forever. Everyone is eternal. The question is, where will that eternity be spent? That's the only question. So when we pass from death to life, now I have everlasting life. No, you already had that. It just wasn't going to be very good at all. We always had that. So passing from death to life means we pass from futility to the ultimate purpose. We pass from hopelessness to certain hope. We pass from frustration to certain victory because Christ has already won. We pass from pointless pain, emphasis, we pass from pointless pain and struggle to our faith being refined and us being sanctified and knowing God more and more through the pain and struggle. We pass from useless toil to infinitely important work as we work to glorify God. We pass from eternal damnation to sonship in Christ with a full eternal inheritance as we spend eternity in the glory of the presence of God in perfect, sinless, painless, eternal existence. So understand, when we read Scripture and it speaks of death and life, we want to understand the gravity of what it means as we continue on to the rest of this passage. And so as we look at verses 12 to 20, it's a passage that, as I read it for me, it's always been a little bit confusing and I have to make a chart. So to help us understand when he talks about how death came through the one and the gift of Christ through the one, and he's kind of like paralleling Adam and Christ in these verses of 12 through 20, I want to explain it with some pictures. And if this doesn't help, I'm sorry. Normally I'm a guy that, like, I read a description and I get it, and if I see pictures, I'm like, I had it until I saw a picture. But whatever. So if this doesn't help, I apologize, but it helped me this time, so I made some pictures. Here we go. Through Adam, death that we've already described came to all people. One person caused it, triggered it. Death came. Futility, hopelessness, disappointment came to all people. What we think, that part's kind of easy to get. What we think is this. Just like Adam, we have Christ. His death from one came life, hope, purpose, eternity with God, justification. That's what we think it looks like, but that's not the best picture because it wasn't quite that simple. Because see, what did Adam's sin cost Adam? It cost him his death, right? The death of one person. Adam's death did not include anything I ever did. Adam paid for Adam's sin, death on earth, right? So it's one person. But see, verses 15 and 16 in Romans 5, they say, the gift is not like the trespass. In other words, Christ on the cross is not like Adam. And it says, for if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Nor can the gift of God be compared with the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. So this is what helps me. You have Adam sinned, death for all of us, all of our sin. Now we have condemnation and eternal judgment of all mankind. Christ on the cross had to deal with what is above. Had to deal with that. Christ could not simply say, forget all the condemnation and judgment, I give you life. It's not how it works because God is just. So God had to deal with the deserved condemnation of every human who ever lived through all of time. All of that death had to be dealt with. The wrath of God that had to be dealt with, it was all dealt with, like crammed and condensed and intensified on Christ on the cross. Because of that, we now have life. But it wasn't free. See, remember, Adam's sin cost only Adam what he deserved. What did Christ deserve? No punishment because he was perfect. It cost him. He paid the penalty for all of us. He took the pain, punishment, wrath, condemnation for all of us on his shoulders. And then we have life. Corinthians 5:21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. I've always found that phrase to be interesting, that God made him who had no sin to be sin. It's an interesting way of saying it. And I've always had a hard time, and what's helped me recently think about it and kind of grasp my mind what that means is this. Anytime you're fighting with anybody under the sun, I don't care if you're a 5-year-old or a 95-year-old, when you have a dispute, an argument with someone, we always want to get down to whose fault is it, right? So it always gets down to. When it says, he who had no sin became sin for us, Christ said, I'm making it my fault. It's not, but he said, I'm making it my fault. I'm becoming the one at fault. I'm becoming your sin so that you can be justified and have no fault. That's what that means. He took it all on him. And as we look at this description of our deserved condition, death that we described, Christ's sacrifice, payment for our crimes against God, the gift of life we have through Christ, what is our focus? We must understand and appreciate what death means if we're going to be grateful for what Christ did. We must understand the punishment we deserved if we're going to appreciate and be grateful for the weight of the wrath and condemnation that Christ bore on the cross. We must not worship the life God has given us on this earth or the life we hope to receive on this earth. The gift is not simply all of the gracious blessings God has given us. We want to understand that. When it talks about the gift is not like the trespass, the gift is not simply all the gracious blessings God has given us on this earth. Those are a result of the gift. The gift is the grace and righteousness of Christ. The gift is Christ. We tend to focus on the results of the gift, but not on who the gift is. Not who the giver of the gift is. Christ is the gift. That needs to be our focus. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned, this is verse 17 of Romans. For if by the trespass of the one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? I have been, just kind of this summer, as reading and studying and things, I've been convicted a little bit that I spend too much time in my own life focusing and teaching on the earthly benefits of the grace of Christ. Too much time on the earthly benefits of the grace of Christ. Not that like those things are bad. We're promised by God that He will take care of our needs as we trust Him. We're promised peace, contentment as we earnestly seek Christ. We're promised a life of purpose and fulfillment as we serve and obey Christ. We're promised joy regardless of the circumstances as we seek and serve only Christ. Our tendency is I focus on all of those things, but we forget that the gift is Christ. Those other things are a result, a wonderful, blessed result of the gift. But the gift is Christ. So we must earnestly seek Him. We must earnestly seek to know Him. We must worship and value Christ, not the gifts Christ gives me. If I want joy in life, if I seek and worship joy, I will never find it. Even if I seek and worship joy from Christ, I will not find it. If I want joy in life, I need to stop wanting joy in life. And I just need to want Jesus. God will take care of the rest. Jesus in John 14:6 said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He didn't simply say, "I will provide life." He said, "I am the life." If we are grateful and want to seek life, it is seeking only Jesus. We think of life as a description of all that we hope for and experience while on this earth from birth to burial. That's what we think of as life. That's not life. Those are our experiences on this earth from birth to burial. Life is Jesus. That is life. Because He is the only life, so we should seek Him. As we continue in Romans 5, we're going to get to verses 20 and 21, and we have to understand these and how they apply with everything else that is going on in Romans 5. It says this, "The law was brought in so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." If we're not careful, we might read that verse and think, well, God tricked us. The law was brought in so that the trespass might increase. So God gave me the law so that I would sin more? Isn't that kind of the opposite of what God wants me to do? If God doesn't want me to sin more, why would He give me the law? And it says it was brought in so that the trespass, the sin, might increase. We have to understand sin and what this is saying, because it's not that. Imagine if on Monday, you just go for a walk through the woods. You just go for a walk, wandering around through the woods, enjoying nature, no big deal, on Monday. And you think you're just walking through the woods. On Tuesday, you go back and you go for a walk and you take the precise same route. Only this time, as you're zigging and zagging through the woods, there's no trespassing signs everywhere because someone marked off the property boundary. Were you trespassing on Monday? Yeah, you were. You were trespassing. You just didn't know it. Now that the signs are there, you're like, oh, I'm trespassing. Well, here's us. If that's us in life, we show up on Tuesday, we see the no trespassing signs, and what's our reaction? I went there yesterday, I can go today. And so now our heart didn't change. The law did not make us sin. It revealed my rebellious heart by exposing my sin to me. We have no excuse. If you think we do, go back to the sermons on Romans 1 and 2. We have no excuse. We are always responsible. Karen teases me and sometimes causes me the sheriff because I kind of am sometimes. Anyways, some kid a few years ago was riding his motorcycle on our neighbor's vacant property and then he cut across our corner. So I ran really fast to get in front of him and I didn't have a stroke or heart attack. I thought that was victory right there. Anyways, so I stopped the kid and I'm like, hey, you're trespassing. He responds, well, there's no signs and stuff. I don't know whose property it is. I said, is it your property? No. I said, so you know who it's not, right? It's like, yeah. I said, so then you know you're trespassing. You just don't know who you're trespassing against. He really got confused by that philosophical argument, and he rode away, and that was the end of it. It was no big deal. But that's us. Without the signs, we're still trespassing. God gave us the law to reveal the depth of our wicked and deceitful heart. Didn't change our heart. It exposes our heart. So that's what verse 20 is telling us. It didn't cause us to rebel. It gave us more things to rebel against. And since we are rebellious at heart, we chose to be enemies of God and rebel even more. So the law, God's word, for us as Christians after Christ with the Holy Spirit, it's God's word, the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and the accountability of brothers and sisters in Christ. They reveal to us the level of our rebellion and sin against God. It exposes to us how wicked and deceitful our natural heart actually is. And God's response, as described in Romans, is not that he cranks up the wrath. When it's revealed to us how rebellious I am, God does not crank up the wrath and condemnation. He cranks up the grace. He cranks up the grace. He increases the grace more and more in our lives. So, in closing, here is kind of a thought and an analogy that I had. And maybe this was my analogy because I'm getting old. If we could go to the doctor and have some sort of like sci-fi movie, like high-tech scan, you know, in the movies, you're like standing there and it goes, and it scans you, and then it lists everything that's wrong with you. Right? Oh, I have high blood pressure. All the things that we would all do that. If you could go to the doc and in 5 minutes, one visit, get scanned, like, here's a list of everything that's wrong with you, we would do it in an instant because we value our lives. We want to live a long time. We want to be healthy. We want to do the things we like to do. What if there is a scan that would reveal every sinful attitude, thought, desire, and need? Would we do it? If the answer is not an enthusiastic, yes, please, sign me up. If that is not our response, we don't understand sin. If that is not our response, we don't understand sin and the value of the grace we receive in Christ. One of the most wonderful and kind things that God does for us on this earth is expose our sin to us so that we can experience life instead of death. That is one of the kindest things God does for us. So why do we resist? Why are we so blind? Why do we remain self-righteous and afraid to pass from death to life? So in closing, we want to value and cherish Christ, His grace, His righteousness. Let us worship Christ and seek Him and seek to know Him, not simply experience the earthly things He gives us. Let us live for eternity with Christ, not this temporary blip of time we call life on earth. Let us value Christ above all else. And then we will experience life, biblical life, because Christ is life. And let us plead with God. Let us beg Him to expose our sin to us, so that we can repent and experience the more and the more grace of Christ. Because nothing is greater. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your grace. Thank you so much for your love and your mercy that we don't deserve. Lord, why we hold on to our sin and resist your grace and resist your mercy is beyond me, but I do it and we do it. Lord, I pray that you would expose our sin to us, not because you want to squash us, but because you love us and you want to give us more and you want us to experience and understand more and more of your grace. Lord, we thank you that we are not condemned. We thank you that you bore on your shoulders on the cross our condemnation and our eternal death so that we can experience you life. Lord, we thank you and we ask these things in your name. Amen.